John, that was a. I told John I'm getting. It's going to come on. There it is. Yeah. I was just saying to John that the choir did a great job today, didn't they? And remember that. That was an hour earlier than they usually see. Even better. Make sure you appreciate that. Maybe you feel that this morning. Whatever you try to build, whatever you try to accomplish, there are things to remember. As we get into the building program, we had a great victory last week, and I'm having a lot of people stop us and ask us as a staff, okay, what are we going to do next? What's happened next? Who gets first? And everybody's got their own idea what they need to be doing, this kind of thing. Let me just be sure, before we go into this process together, that we spend some time reminding each other that what we are trying to do is not build a building. We are trying to share life, right? And no matter what God has said in terms of what he has provided for us, and we are willing to share with each other, if all we do is get together and put some bricks together or pay somebody else to do that, we will have failed in what God has called us to do together. So let's be sure that we spend some time just reminding each other about what might happen if we, presumably, realizing what we think God wants us to do, moved on ahead and did whatever we wanted to do, rather than spend some time with God and make sure we do what God wants us to do in his time and in his way and by his fashion. Well, what happened to us is what Joshua chapter 7 is all about. So let's talk for a few moments in this interesting passage of scripture where we are not merely asking God something, we are listening to what God says to us. And as God speaks to Joshua, he says something that sounds very strange. Joshua is on his face and God says, "Get up, get up. What are you doing on your face?" You would think God would do the opposite, wouldn't you? We tend to think that God is always just trying to get people to be on their faces. When in fact, there are times that prayer and action are absolutely necessary. This particular situation is happening to the group of people that have been brought out of Egypt in a miraculous fashion. The children of Israel that have come out of Egypt under Moses have seen God do miraculous things. They know they are following what God has in mind for them. They have seen that illustrated time and time again as they had the plagues of Egypt free them. And not only free them, but free them in such a way that the Egyptians actually gave them what becomes the very beauty of the tabernacle. The very riches, the very things that they have on their backs and in their pockets have to do with God's work in their lives. As they go out into the desert together and God parts the Red Sea in front of them, and they spend years out in the desert learning that God can provide for them. And as God does, he encourages them to learn that he is their provider. He is their sustainer. They receive manna from heaven. They receive quail in the middle of the desert. They receive water out of rocks. God trying to teach them that they can trust him to provide. And when those who come out of Egypt are unwilling to do so, God allows them to expire in the desert, and Moses with them. And now in Joshua chapter 7, God has guided the people, parting the Jordan River, showing them the same God that brought them out of Egypt, is bringing them into Canaan. He parts the Jordan River as he does the Red Sea, and these people come into Canaan to take it by great faith. And prior to chapter 7, in chapter 6, God has brought about a great victory for them. They have brought down the walls of Jericho merely by walking around and singing God's praise and blowing trumpets. The walls of this great city, one of the oldest on the face of the earth, fall in on themselves, almost straight down. The core of them falls apart and they fall straight down, and the people take Jericho. And in that process, at the end of chapter 6, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in the land. But I want to encourage you to remember that when the Bible's originally written, there are no chapters, there are no verses. So what ends in chapter 6 actually should be tied to chapter 7. And if you'll notice, as chapter 6 ends in the great victory of Jericho, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land, but begins chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to devoted things. The words broke faith mean to unfaithfully express your faith. It's the two words that are cognates of the same word together. They act in such a way that they don't need their faith. They act along the pathway that should take faith in a way that doesn't express their faith. And in doing so, they pull together a battle that they think is going to be like Jericho. And they send some spies up and they look at the next town, which is a place called Ai. And it's much smaller, not as well fortified. And they assume they aren't going to need as many people. And they send a few thousand people up there and they are routed. They are routed. Now, routed to the place to where the Bible says that their hearts, verse 5, their hearts melted and became like water. They retreated, their tails between their legs. 36 of them are killed going down the slope away from the city. They're killed as they try to flee. And as they try to flee, Joshua hits his face. Lord, Lord, what can I say? And God says, Joshua, get up. And he says in the next few verses, not once, but twice, Israel has sinned. Not Joshua has sinned, but the Israel has sinned, and Joshua is part of that. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, he says, not once, but twice. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and they've lied and they've put them among their own belongings. And if you look back up at verse 1 of chapter 7, you'll notice that a man named Achan took from what were called devoted things. That phraseology is used several times in this passage of scripture, and it means that when Jericho fell, the people of Israel were to devote the spoils to God. They were not to take them for themselves. God had supplied them what they needed coming out of Egypt. He also had supplied for them all that they would need in terms of bread, in terms of water, in terms of all that they needed. They were to depend on God, not Jericho, for what they would need. And they were to take everything that was a result of that great victory and devote that completely to God, to simply let it be a sacrificial gift to God. But a man named Achan didn't do that. He took some of what was devoted. And in that process, the passage will go on to say, he himself becomes part of that devoted thing. He becomes and identifies himself with what should be destroyed. And the result of that is that these people who should be walking with God presumed that they were with God and they had learned how to do battle and they went up and tried to take on the battle, rather than asking God, who would have told them prior to going, what had happened. And when God brings them back, he not only exposes Achan, he teaches Joshua something about his relationship with God. The Bible says that Achan is found out as God brings him forth. The Bible says that what Achan does is, verse 15, I love this passage of scripture, an outrageous thing. Think about that. Interesting that the Bible would say he has done an outrageous. The word means something that is designed to fail, something that can't stand up to what it's going to be asked to hold up, something that sooner or later is going to not show itself to be unable to give what we think it would give. When was the last time you thought of anything in life as outrageous? These days we tend to explain away people's sin. We tend to explain away people's compromises on life, their attitudes toward each other and toward things. God calls this an outrageous thing. And what was it? The Bible says that all of the Israelites are brought together by tribes, and God chooses a tribe. And after choosing a tribe, he chooses a family. And outside of that family, he chooses a clan, and the clan chooses a group, and then he chooses a person. And he gets down to a man whose name is Achan. Joshua says, "Show me what you've done." And Achan says in verse 20, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I wanted them, and I took them, and they're hidden in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath." The Bible says that Joshua sends messengers to his tent. They find the treasure. They bring it back. And they bring judgment upon the treasure and the one who has said he wants what the treasure is more than he wants God. And so Achan and his family and everything he has receives what the treasure itself receives. And the passage says that he was buried in a place called Achor and covered over with stones. It's interesting, isn't it? The word Achor means pain or trouble. There are some people in this world, I think, who just end up being old people that are a pain. None of us wants to be those people. You don't want to be an old person who's just trouble. He's just trouble. What was he like? Well, he was trouble. He was pain. His life ends up just a bunch of rubble and pain. There are some churches that build great edifices that when everything is over, are just a pile of stones and rubble. Because to their great pain and trouble, they just built something for themselves. This passage of Scripture then means to us, first of all, that we are not living to do something for God, but we are living to do something with God. We are not living in this world to do something for God, but to do something with God. And in order to do that, we have to do what we do in ways that are acceptable to Him. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 7 that God's anger burned against the people of Israel because one man took a cloak. I mean, what is a cloak? What is a coat to God? What's a few shekels in a man's pocket? What's a bar of gold to God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? The Bible says also that the problem, as God expresses it to Joshua, beginning in verse 11, and then also in verse 15, is that there is a covenant that has been transgressed. You need to understand something that we talked about when we studied the book of Joshua. With God, covenant precedes commandments. A covenant is a relationship that we have with God where God says to us, initiates to us, "I will be this for you." When he calls Israel out of Egypt, they might worship him. They don't come out just to build something or make a nation. They come out that they might worship God. That's what they're coming for. As they come, God says to them, "As you respond to my call, I will care for you." He covenants with them. He gives to them, "I will do this even if you do not. This is who I'm going to be to you." The difference between a covenant and a contract is that this is not just something that we do for services rendered, something that you receive, some kind of a contract that you have to where I will do this if you will do that. And the easiest way to understand is that the difference between a contract for services rendered around your house versus a love relationship like marriage. In marriage, we covenant not just with each other, but with God. To love each other in ways beyond our ability to do in and of ourselves. asking God to do and to change us and to make us able to do what we cannot do, to care for the other person who depends upon us, to be that person for us, even when they cannot be. And so our covenant continues in sickness and in health and all kinds of those things that we promise. And when we get into marriage, and for some reason we begin to believe that, well, what I'm supposed to do in this marriage is I'm supposed to go to work and bring home some money. My whole responsibility in this marriage is to carry forth in what I said I would do, which is go get a job, work at the job, make some money, bring it home, provide a home, have some cars. Or my job is to raise the children, to have children, to raise them, to care for them, take them to school, take them to activity. When we begin to believe that our job in marriage is to do what we said we would do, we remove a covenant and we move into a contract. And what we don't have when we come to the end, when the children move away, or when we don't have, or the job goes away, what we have when we no longer have the ability to earn a living or to care for children is we have a lack of what we thought we had gotten into in the first place. And the emptiness of that, and the lives of people who get into their senior adult years and can't go back and redo it again, is so very obvious. And that's why when God says to us, we're engaging in a covenant, he becomes angry when he is willing to love us in that way and we are simply wanting God to do something for us. With God, covenant precedes the commandments. The commandments are ways to walk with God and to stay with him. The covenant precedes our commandment, and the commandment anticipates the development of character. If I do in the commandments what God has called me to do, then I will develop the character. I will be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Covenant precedes commandment. Commandment anticipates the development of character. There's the result of the commandments that God gives, and follow him as I walk with him. This is who I become. And the character anticipates the civilization that results. The civilization that is full of the character. This is the nation of Israel coming out to establish a nation to worship God, and in doing so guides other people to come to know God himself and seeks to try to build in building that civilization and draw all others to draw all other people back to the first, which is covenant. Covenant precedes commandment, anticipates character. Character develops civilization or nation, which anticipates also back to covenant itself. This is God. This is what God had in mind for the Israelites. But Achan has in mind something for himself. And Joshua somehow begins to believe that he knows what God wants him to do, and what God wants him to do is lead into battle. And when Joshua presumes that and does not come before God before he goes up to Ai, God, who would have told him ahead of time that we have a problem in the camp. We have a problem in the camp. We will not go farther until we solve the problem of the camp. Is the God who wants us also to spend that much time with him so that whatever we do in terms of our work, whatever we do in terms of our home, whatever we do in terms of this world, whatever we do as a church in terms of building buildings, we never depart from our covenant relationship with God, which is the very source of who we are. And when there is a problem within the fellowship or within ourselves or within our family, we can depend upon God as he does with Joshua to make obvious to us that whether the problem is with us or around us. Joshua, the problem is not with you. Get up. Joshua, the problem is not with you. Get up. But Joshua, get off your face. Let's solve this problem. This is a problem we've got to solve. We'll not go farther until we get this done. Secondly, that there is a time for prayer and action. There is time for prayer and action. As the Israelites go out into the world, God is wanting them to have a balance of both action in battle, the taking of that land, and the prayer and the relationship with him. When action, as with Joshua here, when he presumes and goes forward without asking God before he does that, when action precedes prayer, it often becomes presumption, often breeds arrogance, and gets me into a place where temptation is possible and even sin. And so my action cannot precede my prayer. But when prayer happens without action, we neglect what God is calling us to do. We neglect what God has called upon us to accomplish, how we are to put ourselves into practice in life. So it's both prayer and action that God wants in our lives. And when Achan sins and Joshua allows him to continue in the camp because of Joshua's lack of prayer, the problem that results has got to be addressed. Let's spend just a moment and let's ask ourselves on how this started, because it's interesting, I think, to look at what Achan does in the middle of one of the great movements of God among God's people. How one man in the middle of millions of people who were involved in the great movements and personal representations of himself by God, how a person could get off whack. If you look down in verse 20, Joshua has identified Achan and called him forth and said, "What have you done?" Achan answers verse 20, "Truly, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Interesting. Not just a coat, a beautiful coat. He describes the coat. It's more than just a coat. This is a coat. What's beautiful to you? For Achan, he wanted the coat more than he wanted God. And you and I have to ask ourselves, is there anything in my life that I am sure is more beautiful than God? Is there anything in my life that I believe is more beautiful than God? If there is, whatever that is, it will continue to be a temptation for me all my life, as long as I believe it is more beautiful than God. Now, you can't blame Achan in one sense. This is a guy that's been his entire life out in the desert. He and his family before them for 40 years wore the same clothes, had the same shoes. A pretty coat is really attractive if you've had the same coat for 40 years, right? And from Shinar, that place from the beginning of time that sooner or later becomes Babylon, the ancient wonder of the world. The gates of Babylon today in archaeology stand as an amazing illustration of what was possible in those days. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the eight wonders of the world. A coat from Shinar. Wow. A bunch of shekels for your pocket. Bar of gold. How did he find it inside a tent and somehow pull his own cloak over and yank that coat around him, stuff that stuff in his belt somehow, and then pull his own cloak over and somehow run through the group back home before anybody got back? I don't know how he did it. But here's the tragedy of it. He can't wear it. He can't wear the coat anywhere. He can't spend the shekels anywhere. He can't show the bar of gold off when everybody comes over to his house. When he comes over to his house, he's sitting on top of the... He don't want anybody else sitting on... No, why don't you sit over there? I have my own seat here. Sin separates us. It separates us. It makes us more private. There's a part of my life I can't share with you. No, don't look over there. No, come. No, let's go back outside. Maybe at night, when it was dark, Maybe that's when he and his wife would take out the coat and put it on and think about how wonderful they were. Is anything in your life that you can only enjoy privately? That you really believe nobody else knows anything about? Or if they found out about it, you'd be able to handle it. He wouldn't have stolen this if he didn't believe that he could carry it off. He was special. But what is not clear to others is obvious to God. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, as David says, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, it's against you that I've sinned, Lord. It's our covenant that's been violated. You see, you have to violate the first commandment before you can violate any other commandment. You have to violate that there are no other gods before me. You have to have something else as your God, something else as your idol, something else you want more than you want God before you do anything else. And that's why what we do against God. And why is sin so bad? What's so bad about a little coat? Sin separates us from what sustains us. These people have been taught God can bring water out of a rock. God can bring quail in the middle of the desert. God can bring manna from heaven. But I want the coat. Can't pawn the coat. Can't spend the shekels. If I was starving to death, I wouldn't be able to use any of it in the camp to get what I really need. But sin separates us from what sustains us. Paul says this in the New Testament in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. He's talking about who God is. And he says in Colossians 1:17, speaking of God, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Now that's either true or it's not. Either God is what holds everything in together in your life, or you are the one that has decided you are going to be able to hold it together. That's the decision that you make. You understand that? When you decide not to walk with God, you begin to believe that you can hold everything together yourself. I can earn enough. I can make enough. I'm smart enough. I'm going to be okay without God. I'm going to do what I want. Give me the coat. And when that happens, we begin to ally ourselves with someone that the Bible calls the destroyer, the liar. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 says, well, where Satan came from. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you're cut down to the ground who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You understand what's wrong with that? If God is the Most High, then we cannot raise ourselves. God is the Most High. And when Satan says, I will raise myself, he says, I will, but he later sells to Adam and Eve, you will be like God. We cannot raise ourselves because, also there, we cannot make ourselves. I will make myself, he says. No, no, you don't make yourself. You just manage what's already been made. You don't create anything. You have what God gave you. You don't have anything you didn't receive. But what he is wanting to guide you into is a relationship that can sustain you. When you step away from that, you step away from life. Life begins to ebb and you receive what these devoted things, this destroyer, what they receives. Jesus is later to say in the book of Luke chapter 12, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Whatever you've hidden, whatever's underneath the carpet, whatever you placed down there believing nobody knows but you, God will one day say, there it is. You'd rather have that than me, then you will have what that receives. And so we get what Satan gets. What is that? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about what happens at the end of time. He talks about the difference between those that have walked with him and those that have not. He's talking about gathering of nations and separating people one from another. And he says, what are the worst words in all of life? Matthew 25, 41, to those who did not walk with him, he says, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. Oh, I can raise myself. Oh, I can lift myself up. Oh, I can make myself. I don't need God. Well, then, you see, hell is simply a place where people receive what they have decided they want rather than God. And somebody much smarter than me has said it's has a handle that's locked from the inside. We do it to ourselves. And so these people who have gone up and tried to do something for God without asking God find in chapter 7 that when they get up there, the one thing they don't have is what they need the most. It says their hearts melted like water. Why does it say that? Because what was in them that made them who they were on the field of battle was gone. When sin came into the camp, transgression of God's covenant, and they did not ask God's guidance, they went up and did what they could. When they got up there, they found they were just a bunch of slaves out on the battlefield doing the best they could. And what was in them, the strength, what Paul will later call the Spirit of God itself, was grieved. They didn't have. So this is why when Joshua hits his faith, God simply responds to him and encourages him. Get up, consecrate yourself, come before me, ask me, receive what I'm going to tell you, and I will make you aware of what you need to know. The difference between that and what Achan says, I've sinned, but he says it to Joshua. He doesn't say a word to God. Did you notice that? I have sinned, he says. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. But he's not speaking to God. He's speaking to Joshua and everybody else present. He's trying to justify himself. When our whole standard for what's okay and our own ideas about what is good enough is simply what everybody else around us thinks, our standards are too low. God has in mind so much more for us. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do I apply this to my life? First of all, let's focus our plans. Let's focus our lives. Let's focus our plans on beginning each day with God. Whatever we have in mind as a church family in terms of building, let's you and I focus on an experience of doing something with God. Whatever that is. church plant, buildings, whatever we have in mind. Let's focus on the fact that we are now not simply taking whatever has been pledged and going out and building something ourselves. We are absolutely seeking what only God could do. Therefore, you and I must, if never before, if we're going to do anything with God, we've got to focus on beginning each day, developing that habit of being before God. Father, you know what I need. You know what I'm... You see, every day, just like for Joshua, every day has a need, has an awareness, has a power that only God can supply. They have things awaiting for us that we have no idea what is about. Who in the world... 4 or 5 years ago, when we did long-range planning and thought about building plans around here and also church plant, had any idea that the coronavirus was going to hit us? Well, no matter what we face and what our plans are, our focus is on being right and walking with God, right? Not just building a building. It's what does God want in this? So let's focus on beginning each day and being confident with God that he can make us aware of what only he knows so that we can seek to be a part of what only he can do. And if somewhere in your life you've gone out there and you've gone into something, you've got involved in a contract, you've gotten married, you've gotten a job, you've done this or you've done that, and you paid no attention whatsoever to whatever God might have wanted, and you found that now that you've gotten into it, you don't really know what you're doing, and your heart, you know what it means for your heart to be like water, because there are moments when you are asked to do things that you wonder, why and how in the world did I get into this? If you've done that, then do what Joshua does. Get down on your knees. Let God speak to you. Let him show you what action is necessary. Begin again in what he's called you to do. You see, whatever's in front of us in terms of a viral epidemic, I feel pretty strongly that what we're going to need more than anything else are some people who understand what God and Jesus Christ did for us. And through that, through the power of his Spirit, do what Jesus would do if he were us. We're going to need some people who are willing to sacrificially give themselves to serving each other. Is that not right? No matter what we're going to go through, we're going to need people who are following Christ. And as we go into those moments, and we follow after all of the people in history who have developed great movements of God that have become great hospitals, have become great moments of service, of salvation, of care, of love, of giving themselves. We are following after the same train of people that have confronted anything on the face of this earth in the power and the Spirit of God alone. And we've done what we have been called to do. And secondly, we are going to need the wisdom that is greater than what we have for ourselves. This is something that is different. It is new. It is unprecedented, to use a word. We have a God who is able to give us the wisdom to do what we need to do. But we will only get there if we start on our knees. Let me invite you to bow your heads with me this morning and let's begin that. Father, how we pray as people that have set long-range plans for ourselves and for our group that we believe are things that you have called us to do. Lord, we desire that we would be about the things that we have heard and the things that we have decided in your plan and in your way and in your time and in no other than that. So we seek, Lord, what you have in mind. As a church and as your people individually, we seek what only you might do for us, in us, through us. We simply want to be with you, Lord. And Lord, if that desires that we as a church family have a different kind of calendar than what we had expected, then Lord, we trust you with that. Give us the wisdom to do that. But Father, we also around us In every place in the media, in every conversation, we sense a fear, a worry, a concern. We see the economic markets rattled and we wonder about the jobs and the economy that seems so much what sustains us. Remind us, Father, even in difficult seasons, that you are our provider and our sustainer. We would not be separated from you. We trust you to give us the wisdom to know how to act and what to do and where to give of ourselves and to do sacrificially to care for people that you have guided into our path and into our way. Guide us as your church, that we would do what you have in mind for us to do, that this would be much more than someday a place where a rubble of stones are and just a bunch of trouble. But this would be a place where we build something that only you could have done and draw others into covenant love with you in spite of whatever we might face. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, join this church family. Just step out and come forward as we sing, and we'll meet you right down front. Come now as we sing.